Good morning. Yeah, good morning. Set this right over the communion table. I didn't expect the goodbye from Kelly to hit me so hard. I didn't realize how much that I love this community until that moment. And so thank you so much, Harbor, for the ways that you've blessed me and poured into me. I'll be forever grateful for that. So thank you. Amen. And so if this is your first time here, welcome. This is Harbor of Hope. I'm glad you're here. My name is Isaiah Martin. For all the sappy stuff that you heard, that's because I'm a member of this community. And I've been serving here. I've been being poured into here for the last 5 years. First and foremost, I am a child of God. That's my first identity, period. But I'm also the new husband. I'm of a beautiful bride. Her name is Sophie. And I also work for an organization called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Oh, hey, Sophie. and I also work for an organization called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And so InterVarsity Christian Fellowship is an organization that our hope for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship is to create spaces for Christians and non-Christians to be able to experience Jesus. That's our hope, and that's the thing that we want to do. We want to be on college campuses, and we want to give opportunities for Christians and non-Christian students to be able to experience Jesus. And I'm the area director. And so I've kind of risen up the ranks, and a lot of reasons is because, one, the main reason is because God called me to it, but then also because I do some things right. I do some things well in this thing that I do. I've learned some things along the way. But the reality is that there's a lot of things that I actually still get wrong. There are a lot of things that I still mess up. And I'd love to tell you a story of one of the times when I messed up. So show grace. And so I was telling you, I'm the area director. And so I work with different students and different staff. And my job is to equip them and resource them so they can be able to share Jesus with their friends on campus. That's the hope. That I can give them the things that they need so they can be able to share Jesus on campus. So I was at this conference. And this conference is called Summit. And the function of Summit is to create spaces to train student leaders to be able to do that. And so while I'm there, I'm outside playing with some of the student leaders, and we're playing Ultimate Frisbee, and I'm running. I'm killing it, by the way. And so we're running, and then there's a hole, stupid hole that was there, and I stepped on it, and I hurt my knee. And I popped, either my knee just started shifting or some tendons popped. I don't know. But my knee started hurting. And some of the students saw this. And so later on in the day, there was another session where we were getting ready to learn some things to get trained. And some of the students looked at me and said, "Hey, Isaiah, we saw you hurt your knee earlier. Can we pray for you?" And so for me, in my heart of hearts, internally, the thing that I initially thought was "Oh, that's so sweet." But do you know who I am? I am the professional Christian in the room. Of course I thought about praying for my knee. Why did you even consider that I might have thought of praying for my own knee? I actually already did pray for my knee, and it feels a little bit better. But I'm fine. I can't believe you didn't think that I would actually pray for my own knee. But of course I didn't say that out loud, right? And so me being who I am, I say, "Oh, that's so nice. Thank you. Of course you can pray for my knee." And so I sat down in the front row, and they sat around me, and they graciously prayed for my knee. This is a picture of them praying for my knee. And as they're praying for my knee, I started to feel it getting better. You know what I mean? It just starts to feel better. And so after it, I was in shock, because at that point I had seen miracles before, and I had seen healings. But usually when I saw healings, they were done in a progression. You know what I mean? We prayed for it, and then a week later, it started feeling better, or a month later, it started feeling better. I had never seen a healing done in the immediate. So at this point, I was this is really cool. Thanks, y'all. I really appreciate this. And so one of the students who's actually in front, his name is Zach, he looked at me and said, "Hey, Isaiah, so do you still have any pain?" I said, "Yeah, I got a little bit of pain, but it's not as bad as it was, and so you've done enough. Thank you so, so much." He said, "Actually, I think God can heal you fully. So we want to continue to pray for you. Is that okay?" And at this point, I'm all for it. I mean, my knee's starting to feel better. This thing they're doing, this prayer, like, I obviously had no prayer, but this prayer thing they were doing, like, it seemed like it had a lot more power than mine. And so I said, you know what? Yeah, I'm with you. I'm gonna pray with you. And so I let some of the staff know, like, hey, I need you to cover this. I need you to cover that. And they walked me downstairs, and we went into the prayer room. And so as I was walking downstairs into the prayer room, I was going step by step by step. And every time I was taking a step, I felt my knee feeling better and better and better. And so at this point, I'm really ready for whatever God has in store through these students for me. I sit down in the prayer room. They put their hand on my knee again. As they put their hand on my knee, this time Zach starts speaking to the tendons. And he starts speaking to the muscles, and he starts speaking to the nerves. And then this crazy thing happened. My knee literally went from right here to right here. Like, it literally just shifted back into place. Like, as he was speaking to the tendons, as he was speaking to the nerves. And, like, we're sitting there, we're praying with our head down, and we all look up at each other like this. Do you feel that? And it's like, of course I feel it. My knee just moved by itself. Obviously, I felt that. And then Zach is sitting in the front, and he, like, looks up like, yeah. Because he knew we had just experienced, like, this thing that we could never unexperience. He knew we had just experienced the power of God in a way that was far beyond what we could imagine. We didn't have a paradigm for the thing that God could possibly do in this moment. And it was at that moment that, like, as the professional Christian in the room, it was at that moment that I was fully and completely exposed. It was at that moment that I was fully and completely exposed because I realized that I believed that there was a limit to God. And the limit to God was limited by my experiences or the things that I can understand and fathom. See, I had God in this really pretty and nice God box. And in that God box, like, God could do some things. Like, he could do, you know what I mean? He can heal over time. You know what I mean? Like, there was a progression to, like, his healing. I hadn't seen this type of healing yet. And so my God box needed to be expanded. But I realized that I didn't fully believe in everything that God could do because I was misunderstanding of what God had said. And that's, I think that might be true for you too. I think there might be some things that you don't fully believe that God can do, even though you see him in Scripture. It's like, that was a back then thing. I don't know if that can actually happen now. And so we're going to look at one of these passages. So in Harbor, we've been talking about turning the gem. And so there's this rabbinic teaching that says that Scripture is like a gem. So it's like a gem with 70 faces. And as you look at the different at the 70 faces, every time you look at it and the light reflects and refracts through it, like, you see the diamond differently. And it's like the diamond never changes. The diamond, the gem is still the exact same gem. As you're turning it, you're seeing it and you're experiencing it differently. It's the same thing with Scripture. Like, there's just so many layers and so many stuff, so much stuff that we can find in Scripture that's so beautiful and so life-giving. And as we turn the gem on this passage, I pray that the Lord reveals that to you about this story. So we're going to look at a story that's pretty common. Everyone might not know it, but this is the story of Lazarus, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus. So this is the story of John 11. As we look at the story of Jesus raising Lazarus, usually there are some typical themes, like, as we look at the story. And, like, all these themes, like, hear my heart, all these themes are beautiful. All these themes are life-giving. But there's just so much in this passage as we continue to turn the gem on this passage that we see that we can just learn more and more from it as we continue to glean from it. And so I want to give some of those typical themes from John 11 to kind of orient us to the passage. I don't want to assume that everyone knows this passage. It'll kind of orient us to the passage. Also maybe even remind some of us of the things that we heard from this passage. And so set the stage, give a little context. So this is towards the end of Jesus' ministry. And in the end of Jesus' ministry, all the disciples have seen some things. Like, you heard Amy talk about how Jesus turned the water into wine. Like, this had already happened. So the disciples had seen this. You heard Jake talk about feeding the multitude a few weeks ago. And so they had already seen that Jesus could feed all, like, 5,000 plus people. You heard Jeff talk about how he calmed the storm. And so we already saw that Jesus had power over nature. So they had already seen that. But this was actually something new. They had never seen anything like this. Because the story of Lazarus, like I gave the punchline in the beginning. The story of Lazarus talks about how Jesus actually raises this dead man to life. They had never seen someone who had been dead for 4 days being raised to life. And so they had no paradigm, they had no concept for the reality that God could even potentially do something like this. See, at this moment, they believed that God was like a healing God, but he was like simply a healing God. And so once we were dead, there actually was nothing else that he could do. And if that's true, then we're in trouble. As humanity, we're in trouble. If it's true that he can only heal people that are alive, then we're actually in trouble. Because in our sin, we see in Genesis that the wages of sin actually isn't brokenness. The wages of sin isn't simply healing. The wages of sin isn't simply blindness. The wages of sin is death. And so they actually needed someone who could actually bring someone from the dead to the life, to life. Because that was the thing that was at stake for humanity in that moment. And so as we go into this story, we see Jesus is invited by his friends. So Mary and Martha are friends of Jesus, and he invites them, and he tells them, like, and they invite him, and they say, Jesus, we actually need you to come because our brother is sick. And so our brother is sick, and so we actually need you to come. And Jesus actually does this strange thing, and he actually waits 2 days. I mean, typically when we hear about this part of the passage, we talk about God's timing and how God's timing is beautiful and how God's timing is perfect. I mean, that's true. But I want to continue to turn the gem a little bit on this story. Because then after the 2 days, after Jesus waits, he actually goes near the town. And so when he gets there, he's meted by Martha. So Martha runs out to him. And as Martha runs out to him, she gets there and she says, Jesus, like, if you had been here, my brother would have never died. But then she goes on to say, but I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. And so she starts to speak like these truths about who Jesus is. But she, as she's speaking these truths about Jesus, she doesn't fully understand who he is. And so he starts to dive. She shows in this conversation that she doesn't fully understand who he is. And so he starts to divulge more of himself. So as he's divulging more of himself, he actually tells her that he's the resurrection and the life. In the book of John, you have a whole bunch of I am statements that are beautiful, that divulge more about who Jesus is. Whether it's I am the truth, I am the water of life, I am the bread of life. Like, you see all these I am statements in the book of John that explain more and more about who Jesus is. But in this one, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He speaks directly to this curse that we saw in Genesis 2. Like, for humanity, he speaks directly to that curse and says, like, actually, I can bring you from the dead to life because I am the life. And so he divulges that to Martha. But as we turn the gem a little bit, because we see the story doesn't continue, so we're going to turn the gem a little bit more. And so we actually have this next moment where the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus, her name is Mary, she runs out and she gets to Jesus and she falls directly at Jesus' feet and she just starts weeping. And so typically when I hear this passage preached, or hear this passage talked about, usually people say, you have to know where to go for your power. Like, she actually knew, like she knew that her brother was dead. But something about her knowing that her brother was dead and something about her knowing who Jesus was actually still led her to fall at his feet and continue to weep. She knew something about Jesus at that moment that he hadn't fully divulged, but he wanted to show her. And it's actually powerful because she, at this point, she had been mourning for days. She had been weeping for days. But it's at this moment when she's weeping that something actually happens. And it's because Jesus steps in. And so sometimes you hear people talk about weeping where your power is. But as we turn the gem a little bit more, we actually can't miss the reality that Lazarus died. Lazarus died and was brought back to life. Sometimes it's easy to get desensitized to that, and so I'll say it again. Lazarus was dead and was brought to life. Like, a dead person was brought to life. Like, it's easy to get desensitized to that because we've read it our whole lives. Like, we've seen that story our whole lives. But at this point, they hadn't seen anything like this. This was something completely out of the box, completely out of their God box. But this actually was, and usually when we talk about John 11, we kind of stop at the death and the raising of Lazarus. But this actually isn't the end of that chapter. The story actually continues. The chapter continues. And so as we turn the gem again, we're actually going to go into this continuation of this chapter. And so I'm actually going to start where John left off last week and name the reality that the Pharisees weren't ready for Jesus. The religious rulers of that day weren't ready for Jesus. They knew the scriptures, frontwards and backwards, but they actually weren't ready for Jesus. I mean, we're going to see that they weren't ready for Jesus as we read this next part of this John 11 passage. So we're going to be looking at John 11, verses 45 to 53. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to grab one of these Bibles off the back shelf. Like, if you don't have a Bible, we actually want to give this gift to you. We don't want anyone to leave this space without access to the Word of God in their homes. And so if you don't have a scripture, I want to encourage you to grab one of these off the back shelf towards the end. But we're actually going to have the scriptures on screen for right now. And so it starts off like this. Oh, actually, before I get in the scripture, is it okay if I pray for us? I'd love to pray. I just really enjoy praying before I actually dive into scripture. I found that God just illuminates it a little bit more, and I'm able to wrestle with it differently, like when I pray as opposed to when I don't pray. So I'm going to pray for us. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to be able to wrestle with you, to be able to hear from you, to be able to learn more about you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you continue to reveal yourself to us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you speak to us. We're your servants, Lord, and we want to listen. We're listening. Lord, give us manna. Give us fresh bread from heaven. And I pray all this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'll read this for us. Many of the people who were with Mary, so this is right after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. But some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And then the leading priests and the Pharisees called the high council together. So the high council was essentially like just the religious rulers. That you came together. What are we going to do, they asked. This man certainly performs many miraculous signs. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. And then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. So I want to pause there for a second, because there was actually a real enemy that these Pharisees were afraid of. So at this time, historically, the Roman Empire was in charge. And so you had the Roman Empire, and they were the rulers of the world. And then you had like these figureheads, and then you had the nation of Israel. And in the nation of Israel, you had the Jews. And in the Jewish nation, you actually also had like this council of people. Those were the high priests. Those were the priests. Those were the religious rulers, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, which are the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's not important. Anyway, and so you had these people that were like above the nation, that were kind of like leading the nation, but they actually didn't have ultimate power. Like, the reality is, if Rome at any point wanted to kill them, they could easily just crush them. And so the Pharisees thought they were actually doing something that was helpful for the people, because they knew that they had to take care of these people. And so as they were taking care of these people, they knew there was an actual threat. And if this guy who was out here saying that he was God, he was blaspheming. If this guy was, like, in their mind, if this guy who's saying that he was God actually influences people to, like, follow him, and he causes an uprising, and then they start saying that he's God, Caesar is going to get pissed off. Because at this point, Caesar's God. That's how Rome talked about it. Caesar was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And they're saying Jesus is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so if Rome gets knowledge that there might be an uprising, the Jews are dead. And the Pharisees know this. And so they actually allow themselves to get fearful of the Roman Empire. Understandably so, but they actually allow themselves to get fearful of the Roman Empire, as if Jesus couldn't do something about it. But we'll go on. And so Caiaphas, who was high priest at the time, said that you don't know what you're talking about. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed. He didn't say this on his own, but as high priest at the time, he was led to prophesy that Jesus would die for the entire nation. And not only for that nation, but to bring together and unite all the children of God that were scattered around the world. And so the Pharisees at this point knew the scriptures. They knew that God was going to bring a king. But as they were looking at Jesus, not this king. Like, this actually isn't the king that we were looking for. Like, you don't have an army that can defeat the Roman Empire. And so in not having an army that can defeat the Roman Empire, you need to shut up before you get us killed. And since you're not going to shut up, we'll shut you up. And actually led them to make this decision that gets Jesus killed. And see, they had this, like, this understandable but irrational fear. They had this understandable but irrational fear. And I am actually a person who understands having irrational fear. Because for me, I'm petrified of a lot of animals. And not just like lions and bears. I mean, I'm kind of scared of them, but usually they're in cages, so I'm okay with them. But the animals that really get to me are spiders. Because those creepy crawlers can just get in and out of anywhere they want to go, including my ear. They can get into my ear, they can bite my arm, and my arm will completely fall off, or they will bite me, and I will completely die, or they'll bite me, and I turn into Spider-Man. Either way, I only have one good option out of four, and so I want to stay completely away from spiders. And so there was this moment where me and my dad were actually watching this football game, and so shout out to football season, it's here. And so if you're a football fan, take heart. Our wait is over. Anyway, me and my dad were watching a football game. And as we were watching this football game, like, we are drawn into it. Like, it's a crazy game. It's like 50-something to 60-something at this point. The offenses are going crazy, and the defenses are, like, almost, like, on vacation. It feels like they're not there, but it's like 50-something to 60-something. And so me and my dad are just drawn completely in. And so as we're drawn into this game, my sister comes along. And she doesn't care about the game, really. She just wants to hang out with her brother and her dad. So she comes in. She sits on the chair next to us, and she does what any good millennial does. She pulled out her phone and started playing on her phone. But because she wasn't as focused as we were, like, she actually saw that there was a killer spider over my head. And this is in New Jersey. It probably wasn't a killer spider, but neither here nor there. And so she, like, looks up, and I see out of the corner of my eye her face shift. And I see her face shift to fear, a little bit of excitement. And she just yells at the top of her lungs, "Spider!" At that moment, in an instant, I knew exactly what to do. And so I leap up as the protective brother that I am, and I grab the biggest thing that I can possibly find, which was a shoe at this moment, or a size 15. And so it was a shoe at this moment. I grabbed it, and I swing. I didn't realize that the spider was on the glass window. And so I grab it, and I swing, and the spider is gone. It's annihilated. As well as my mother's window. But the reality is, like, my irrational fear actually led me to act irrationally. And I think sometimes that's true. Like, sometimes our fears actually lead us to irrational actions. I mean, it causes us to move, like, irrationally and have fear as opposed to having faith. It actually leads us to a place of not believing, like for the spider, that's silly. But in, like, in terms of God, like, he actually has made these promises to us. And when things happen around us, sometimes it's easy to move into a place of fear as opposed to a place of faith. And for the Pharisees, that was true too. Like, at this moment, they were afraid of the Roman Empire. And that fear actually led them to kill Jesus. Imagine that was on, if that was on your resume, that you were the killer of Jesus. That's what they had on their resume because of fear. Their fear actually led them to an irrational action that they had as opposed to faith. See, they believed that there was a limit to what God could do. Because as they were looking at the scripture, they saw how the Savior was supposed to come. They saw how our Lord was supposed to come. And so they had a limit to what God could do. They had their God box had put a limit on what God could do. And it was because of their limited experiences. But as we turn the gem one last time in this last moment, we actually see that God's beauty, God's intentionality, and God's forethought in this moment was spectacular. Because the reality is, if there was no death, there could be no resurrection. If there was no death, there can be no resurrection, and humanity would have no hope. We would have no hope if there was no death. Because if there was no death, there would be no resurrection. And if there was no resurrection, then it would be our death. We'd actually have no hope at eternal life. We actually needed there to be a death so that there could be the promise of resurrection. And how do I know this? Like the application is kind of simple, because like how do you know that's true? Like how do you have faith? How do you go about believing the things that God has said? And I want to talk more about that. Because the reality is I'm trying to encourage you to, instead of fear, having faith. And that's hard to do. Because sometimes you hear someone say, like, instead of fear, just have faith. It's like, that's nice for you to say. You're an optimist. You can see the silver lining. You can see the good things that can potentially come from this. I can't. You just don't understand my plea. And I want you to know my heart goes out to you. Like, I'm with you. I understand. I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. And so I want to encourage you to get, like instead of just listening to me say, just have faith, I want to encourage you to get in the scripture and listen to what God says to you. Like, God actually gives us the blueprint. He actually tells us what he's going to do. From Genesis to Revelation, we get this beautiful picture, this beautiful novel of what God is going to do for humanity and why he had to do it for humanity. We see this beautiful picture of God redeeming and wooing his people back to himself. And so in scripture, we see these beautiful claims of God saying that he is the creator. God is the creator of all things. We see these beautiful claims that say that God is good. God is good. We see these beautiful claims that say that God is just. In this time, in this moment, in this country, where we can talk about injustice all day long, I can look you in the eyes and say that no matter if I can't say anyone else is good and just, I can tell you that God is good and just. God is righteous. Everything that is right, like with humanity, is in God. Everything that is right in this world is actually in God. So he's not only our savior. He's not only our creator, but he's also our savior. God actually said, like, even though I created you and even though you walked away from me, I'm still going to bring you back to me. I'm your savior. God is still our savior. And even like there's this tension, because like, okay, like Jesus is going to come back. God is going to come back. But what do I do now? Because in the immediate, it feels like there's no hope. And God also tells you that he's your comforter. And so he created you, he saved you, and he promised to comfort you, and he's coming back for us. These are all the things that we see inside of who God is. And so I want to encourage you to like not be like the Pharisees. And I say that because like the Pharisees understood scripture. But even in understanding scripture, they actually responded in fear. Their actions and their responses were done out of fear. Lack of understanding, but also fear. And I want to encourage you to be more like the students and I. Because I say that not to say that I had everything figured out, because I told you, like as you heard in the story, I did. I actually didn't believe fully that God could do even what he said and he can do in scripture in that moment. And I still have this God. I don't want you to have this illusion that my God box has exploded. The reality is, as I continue to walk in life, I still see that I put limits and parameters around what God can do. And I catch myself, and I have to repent daily because I put boundaries and barriers around what God can do. But I want to encourage you to be like me and the students, because in that moment, even though we didn't have all the answers, we actually still continue to trust that God was who he was, and we just tried it out. It's like, we'll see what happens. Like, God says he can do this. And so, like, at that point, my faith was only like, hey, God says he can heal, so we'll see. We'll try it out. And so I actually want to, so, caveat, I'm not a huge fan of equations or, like, how-tos. Or if someone says, like, hey, I'll teach you how to have faith in 5 minutes. Like, I'm usually really skeptical about that. But actually, as I was looking at this passage particularly, and as I was thinking about my experiences with God, I actually did find this equation that could be helpful. And the equation is called the increased faith equation. Super simple. The increased faith equation. And so as I was looking at this passage, I realized that the people that were in this passage, like in the first part, we see the Mary, Martha, the disciples, and not Lazarus, he was dead. Mary, Martha, and the disciples, they actually knew what God said. Because in being with Jesus, they actually knew what God said. And I realized that in that moment, as I was like, even for me, when I was at this conference, the summit conference with these students, I knew what God said. But that wasn't enough. Because the reality is the Pharisees knew what God said. It's easy to read and know what God says. But there's more. There's more. And so the next part of the equation is actually walking with God, like knowing with God and spending time with God. And so when you walk with God and you spend time with God, you actually get a chance to learn and discern more of what he's saying to you. And there's different ways to spend time with God. Like I mentioned grabbing a Bible if you don't have one a little bit later. And so the encouragement is to read scripture. Because the reality is that I found, like in terms of learning God and spending time with God, it's actually not that complicated. It's just costly. You really have to spend time to be with the Lord. And anyone who's been in any sort of a significant relationship understands that. Like, imagine if you were with your significant other and you told them, like, hey, I love you. It's so great to be with you. See you Sunday. Like, imagine if that was the extent of your relationship. You actually need to spend time with God, and you have to actually know what he says. I mean, and one way to know what the Lord says is actually through scripture, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But it's also easy, like John was explaining last week, like it's also really easy to misinterpret scripture. And so the only way to really get a good interpretation of scripture is also to be walking with God. And so both those things have to be paired together. And if you do that, you'll actually have increased faith. God, but it's not like the increased faith that you have. Like he'll actually increase the faith in you. Like I don't want to make this sound like a pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Like I've been in New England long enough to realize that that's kind of like my temptation to go straight to the, okay, what do I need to do to make this better? But that actually goes in conflict and actually works directly against the gospel. The gospel is about like our belief in Jesus, but it's actually about what God does. The gospel is actually about what God does for us. And one of the things that he does is he actually increases our faith. So that might have been hard. If you had trouble with increasing your faith, that might be one of the reasons why. Maybe like you've been trying to do it yourself. And I want to encourage you to allow God to increase your faith. Like come in with that posture, knowing that it's not about you fixing yourself. It's actually about God transforming you and making you brand new. Lazarus went from death to life in this story. He was fully and totally dead, and he went to life. Allow God to make you into something brand new. He wants to make you into something brand new. He talks about how he's the carpenter and he's the potter. He's the potter that makes, like we see Jesus as a carpenter, we see like God explained as a potter. He actually wants to make you into something beautiful and something new. I want to encourage you to allow him to do that in your life. He's willing. Spend time with him. Walk with him. Know what he says. And I pray that he continues to increase your faith. Let's pray about that. Father God, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for everything that you've done. I thank you for your love and your intentionality with each and every one of us, Lord. I thank you for creating all of us on purpose, for a purpose. And so, Lord, I pray that the purposes that you have for us continue to unfold, and we continue to walk in you and walk with you as we move from this space, Lord. Increase our faith, Lord. Give us faith to fight against any snares or any arrows the enemy may throw at us. Lord, we love you. And we pray all this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.